please. Good morning, brothers, sisters. Encouraging morning so far. Thank you, Brother Jonathan. It's a blessing to have you up here. I can remember the first time I led songs, and you did very well. I think the idea of being confident in something has a lot to do with the presentation, and that's one thing I didn't have. I remember that very clearly. If we could turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, I would like to preach a message titled, Increase Our Faith. How many here in this church building would like to have their faith increased? Amen. I think it's something that we all would have a cry in our hearts. However, how many times do we ask the Lord for more faith? How many times do we find ourselves seeking God for more faith? How many times do we find ourselves stretching where we're at so that we can build upon our faith? Sometimes we can get into a mode where we just cruise. Let's read the chapter in Hebrews 11 just as a foundation here for this message, starting in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, than heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac they shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also we received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and worship, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Verse 27, By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women receiving their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is obviously a powerful chapter. And that should be an encouraging chapter to us. Not many of us here can recognize or understand some of the things that we read right there. Would not know what we would do if some of those things would befall us. The title again, Increase Our Faith. Faith and belief. Belief, we know, is the opposite of unbelief, to doubt. But what is the difference between faith and belief? Have you thought of that? The difference between believing and faith. Can you believe and not have faith? If you really believe in something, do you have great faith in it? We can believe something very strongly. However, belief is more of an intellectual acceptance that something is true. Does that make sense? So you believe something, it's something that's intellectual, it's in your mind, you believe it's true. But does that mean that you have faith in it? Faith would go quite a bit deeper. And faith would involve commitment. Faith would involve trust. Faith would involve action. A couple common examples that can help bring these two to clarity. One is the fact that you can believe that a parachute would keep you from dying if you jumped out of an airplane. And we all would probably be happy for one, and we'd have a lot of belief in it. But it would take faith for you to jump out of an airplane with a parachute, would it not? The same concept goes, the story that many of us have heard many times of the tightrope walker, and everybody watches him, and I forget where he was at, and there's probably been many of them, but he was over some major gorge or something of that nature, and halfway through his tight walk, he scrambled an egg. And everybody who was watching had so much belief in this person. And then he came back and he went up to a little boy and he says, little boy, do you believe I can take you across? And he says, well, sure, I'm just a young lad. And he says, well, hop on. And the boy shrank away into the crowd. And so his faith was not going to follow his belief. It can be example, it can be very common for people to have belief in something but not follow it with faith. And I think it can be a huge problem in our day, especially with the major push for just believing, and also the degradation of the definition or the belief in faith. Faith is a call to action. We just read these things. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice. He offered a sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abraham went to another land. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, Moses chose to leave Egypt. Rahab received the spies. And in fact, in James chapter 2, verse 17, it says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Do we find ourselves at times believing without faith? Is that something that could easily happen in our lives? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes the Christian belief or the Christian faith is called blind faith. And you hear that term when you're talking with atheists a lot. I'll never believe in blind faith. Well, that's not what it says there in Hebrews 11. It doesn't talk about blind faith. It says it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have a lot of things that we can see around us. We have a lot of examples around us, and we have a lot of evidence around us. And I was thinking of an example to portray that. Now, most of you here, you have seen my blue pickup truck. Most of you also know that this weekend I'm traveling to Colorado. If you all were to hear that I was traveling to Colorado in my blue pickup truck, what would you all think? I think Stephen would have faith. But what would you all think? There would probably be some doubt. There would be a lack of faith. There would be some concern that was shown. But what would give you more faith that I could take that blue truck to Colorado? Faith is confidence in the unseen. So why do I have confidence? I have confidence in driving this truck to Colorado because of evidence. I have used this truck. I know all about it, and the more that I use it, the more I learn about this truck. So if one of you brothers, maybe you just drove this truck a few times, and you notice the rust, and you notice that things are maybe rattling, and you've only drove it a few times, it has a lot of miles, you're going to have very little faith. But since Logan has gotten his permit, he has driven that truck a lot more. He has driven it for the past 6 months or so. He's going to have more confidence. And then I've been driving that truck for 8 years, and I believe that it's very dependable, and I have great faith, and I get into it without any doubt, and I head west on I-70. Now, that's actually not a true account. I wouldn't take it to Colorado for some of you that know that truck. But it gives us an example of having faith in how it's not a blind faith. It's the substance that he's home for, the evidence of things not seen. Also, this faith that we're talking about is not saving faith. Obviously, it takes faith to be born again. But once a person is born again, they are cleansed from their sins. They're free and pure. Now there is a need to increase your faith. And so when a person realizes the situation they're in, that they're in sin, that they're bound by sin, that there is no purity in their life, and they are desperate to be relieved of that, they seek Christ, and they are forgiven, at that point they need to start increasing their faith, which is the title of the message. And we can turn, if you would like, I'll just read through a few scriptures here. Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 and verse 5, it says, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. And then quickly in 2 Corinthians 10:15, it says, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we should be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. And so we see here, you hear terms about people that are devout Christians. They're just very good Christians. And I don't really believe in that. I believe when we're bought by the Lord Jesus Christ and he cleanses our heart, we're all on a journey. But often when we think of that devout Christian, we think of works. We think of things that these people are doing. And great faith is not how well you are a Christian. That's not great faith. It's not how well you help your neighbor, how good your marriage is, how well you dress, or how well you preach. That is not great faith. Those things can be tremendous. Obviously, we want good marriages. We want to help our neighbors. We want to be modest, all these things. They're tremendous, but those are fruits of great faith. Those are things that come out of a person's life that has great faith. Great faith is between you and God, and it is built on a life of worship and a life of loving and trusting God. That is where great faith is built. It can be very easy to just do the externals in the Christian life. We're all smart enough to know that. It also can be easy for some to suggest we stop doing the externals, since some are just doing the externals. We see the error in that as well. Our life must first begin with faith. It says in verse 6 there, but it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I want to tell the story here of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles. I'm trying to figure out if I should read that or not. And I might just share it here with you. But Jehoshaphat, the king, is basically on their way into, if I have this correct, I should have read it again here this morning, but on the way into the promised land, the Israelites bypassed several groups of people. It went around them, if you remember that. Now, these very groups of people have encompassed Israel and are about ready to destroy them, a large multitude of people. And we know this story, but it says that Jehoshaphat feared. It says that he feared. And it's interesting, we think of fearing maybe as something that's negative, but after we fear is something that happens. We get rattled. We get shaken. Things happen in our lives that we didn't expect. That's just a reality. We're not going to get around it. And so I think what happens after a person has feared, after a person sees that there's problems or trouble, the question is, what do you do then? And let me just look here. If I can find that passage. Well, I'll just leave it. But here, in this case, Jehoshaphat looked to the Lord, it says. And he called for his people to all seek God. And so there was a fast, and they brought in singers. Well, God was hearing their cries, and God went to work, and these three groups of people that were coming together to destroy them, we know the story. God told Jehoshaphat to bring forward his singers and go to this area, and they found all the bodies there, and there was a great spoil. God had turned them against each other. But the question is, when trouble comes, where do you look? And it's just an honest question. There's not a wrong answer. It just needs to be an honest answer. If it's an honest answer, it's a right answer. But where do you look when trouble comes? Are you one that would quick look to your own strengths? And so Israel right away starts counting or numbering the soldiers. They start devising plans of how they can overtake the enemy. Is that the way that you would live your life? You're a capable person. You're an intelligent person. You've had experience in life, and so you can quickly handle your situations on your own. Or do you find yourself looking to God? Do you find yourself trusting God? Do you find yourself wishing you had more faith? You know, it's when I took a lot of phone calls, I don't do that as much anymore on the billboard line, but we'd hear that a lot. Wow, I would love to have your faith. I wish I had your faith. And people are asking, they're stating that they don't have it, but they would want to have it. And we just heard it this week or in the last week or two from a neighbor that proclaimed that they did such a good job raising their children, and they had such they lived a country life on a farm and all these things they wanted, but she was very emotional. She said, I wish we had your faith. That's what I wish we had, was this faith. And I think we all kind of know what it is. We want more faith. These people that may not be converted, they see men of faith, they see men that are confident in God, and they're envious of that. They have sought it and couldn't find it. It's an amazing thing we have access to is faith in God. The just shall live by faith. We as Christians, that's how we do it. We do it by faith. And just pondering this, it's so easy for us to forget it. It's so easy. And that's the burden of my heart. We need to increase our faith. We need to have it be whatever, wherever something comes up, it's our default. We go to God. We look to God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, Hebrews says. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And then also in James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. It upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. You know, we all know that. If we want wisdom, we're called to ask for it. But there's a prerequisite to this. You have to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then it's an amazing verse in James 1:7. For let not that man think that he should receive anything of the Lord. It's a strong word. It's a strong word because instead of confidence in the Creator, confidence in God, the very God that has done so much in your life, the very God that has delivered you from sin, the very God that is allowing you to experience joy and peace, allowing you to experience a beautiful sunrise, a cool breeze, that very God is who you're doubting and you're questioning. And James is saying you're not going to receive your prayer because you were wavering. But I also thought about this wavering. What if you find yourself wavering? What if you find yourself trembling? What if you find yourself not trusting? Where should we go? Where should we go with that heart? I think Jehoshaphat had that. He feared it. He saw the dilemma that was before him, and it says that he feared, and then he went to God. We need to remember that God knows our frame. God knows what we're going through. There's nothing in life that you're going to go through that God hasn't already experienced, seen, dealt with. He knows the future of your very life. He holds the key to you getting through it. But don't back down. It's so easy to back off of faith. And I'm going to talk about real faith today. Real faith. I think it's a forgotten thing in most of the world. But true, real faith, it's sometimes just hard not to back down. It would be hard if you were in Joshua's place to not back down after being told to walk around the city. You have to admit it. You'd want to do it. You would believe you heard from God, but then the devil would come and all the accusers would come and they would try to persuade you that you're a fool. And there would be a huge temptation to just go the way of man. Go the way of the flesh. Same with Gideon. You're crazy. I'm hearing wrong. This isn't of God. This is not responsible. This is foolish. I'm not going to go this way. And at the end of the day, Gideon, who takes his 300,000 men and wins the battle, and Gideon is lifted up as a great general instead of God, which was his heart all along. Can we do this? Can we look to God? Is there something different between you and Jehoshaphat? Is there something different between us and Moses? Is there something different between us and Abraham? Is there something different between us and John the Baptist? Do we look at that as such a major difference that we can never hold to that? We can never have that faith. Oh, I would like to have it, but I never will. Do we believe it's a different God that was working then than is working now? When you're walking in a quiet place, as we heard Brother Philip share this morning, I had to think of that this morning as I was taking a walk in a very quiet morning. God is hearing me. And it's the same God that heard them men. It's the same God that listened to Abraham and listened to David and listened to Moses. It's the same God that's hearing me today. And I want to say that he probably is hearing less and less of man as time goes on. Less and less of people that are crying out to him saying, increase my faith. I need it. We live in a day when the temptations are strong. We live in a day when so many are falling away. Lord, I need you. And he's right there to hear. He's right there to comfort. He's right there to help you. We can have this faith, brothers and sisters. We must believe it. We can have this faith. This is our day. This is our time. And God is wanting us to rise up. and to take it. We know that there are different levels of faith. In Matthew, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all these things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." We believe the Bible, don't we? It's a hard verse. It's a hard verse for us to get a hold of, because a verse like that that says, whatever you ask, believing, it shall happen, is a pure faith verse. There's no way around it. We can't reason it in our minds. We can't try to work it through to make it understandable. It's just simple words. Whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when they had sent away the multitude, in Mark chapter 4, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Picture that. That is a fearful place. Mammoth waves, and now the ship is full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and saying to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are you so fearful?" Can you picture this scene? The trembling that happened, the panic, the terror. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus is clearly saying here, you have the power. You have the power. I truly believe that Jesus could have slept right through that, and the disciples could have rebuked that storm if their faith would have been there. Jesus rebuked them and says, "Where's your faith? Where are you at in this? Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me." God is wanting us to have this faith, brothers and sisters. He's wanting us to rise up and to claim the power of God, to have faith in our life. And you know, there's times where we find ourselves in this very, very place. It's happened to me many times where things are not going right. And I question it. Where is my faith in God? Where is the outcome that I think needs to happen? Those are examples of people that had no faith. No faith. How is it that you have no faith? A faithless generation is a generation with no faith. But then in Matthew chapter 16, it says in verse 5, "And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, Is it because we have taken no bread? Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread?" This is right after Jesus had fed the multitude. And just right after it, they're saying, "Oh my, we forgot our bread, we forgot provisions." And Jesus is right there. Little faith. Where is your faith? It's a little faith. Obviously, Peter, when he was walking on the water and took his eyes off Jesus, and he began to sink. Oh, ye of little faith. So we have no faith. We have people that are showing little faith. And then we have examples of great faith. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. What would you like to have? What goes through your mind when you think of great faith? Let's read about the man with the greatest faith in all of Israel. verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. This centurion, what do you think he had done for the church? It says he built a synagogue. It says that he was in favor of the nation of Israel. And that's why these elders were saying, hey, this is a man you should really consider healing a servant to Jesus. And Jesus took great interest in this. But I believe it was because you have a man that was a man of authority, a man that had power, but is also a man that was under authority, a man that was humble. And there's four things that this man knew. These are four things that made this man have the greatest faith in all of Israel. It doesn't say that he was a great preacher. It doesn't say that he had all these things lined up. It doesn't say how much scripture he knew. But he did know who Jesus was. We know that. He knew who Jesus was. He also knew what Jesus was able to do. And thirdly, he humbly asked him to do it. And then lastly, he trusted that he would receive what he needed. Does that sound difficult? Jesus called that right there the greatest faith in all of Israel. All the people that were doing so much, all the people that were trying to be somebody. And we know this is a time when there was so much darkness, and the Pharisees and the Jews were so wicked at this time. And here's a man that was a Gentile, and he just simply knew who Jesus was. He believed on this Jesus. He believed that he was able to heal his servant, and he was also had enough faith to ask Jesus and trust that he would do it. He really believed in Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, we talk about another person. There's two examples in the New Testament of people that had great faith. And it's amazing. We're going to go to another example of a Gentile. Verse 21 in Matthew 15. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is it not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs? And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This is a tremendous example here. A tremendous example of faith from somebody that was a Gentile, somebody that wasn't in the fold, you could say. They were not part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you can picture maybe, as you're trying to reason with this account here, this Canaanite's daughter being healed, it's a hard thing to reason. It's one of the more complicated scriptures that Jesus would respond to this woman that way. But Jesus is looking for people that have faith. Jesus is wanting to try to see where we're at. And you could take this passage many different ways. Maybe it was that the Gentiles, the heathen people in the land that did not believe in Christ or God, maybe they were trying to receive of the loaves and the fishes. And so here you have this wicked woman that is wanting her daughter healed, so now she comes to Jesus. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is somebody that was simply desperate. Somebody that was desperate for something to happen to their child, and they would do whatever it takes, and they've heard of this man named Jesus. They've heard of this man named Jesus that cared for people, that loved people, and she was not going to go away empty-handed. And even though Jesus may have spoke truth to her, and she says, you know, that's true, Lord. We might be on the outside. We might be dogs. We may not are the part of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but do not the dogs eat of the master's table? Can I at least have the crumbs that fall from your table so that my daughter, like the centurion's servant, it's a servant, it's not themselves, it's somebody else they're caring for. And Jesus marveled at it, and it was done. And that's considered great faith. Where is our faith at today? Believing without having faith, is that where it's at? I believe believing without having faith is like pulling the oxygen out of a fire, and your walk with God will die. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? It's a question for us this morning. Where is our faith? You know, the kingdom of this world does not have this amazing thing. They don't have it. Yes, many still profess Christ, but they need to take care of themselves. They protect themselves in every way that they can. Instead of faith, they have the arm of flesh. Now, we all know in this room that the arm of flesh will fail you. That's what it does. It fails. It'll always fail you. We might be able to get by for a while with the arm of flesh, but the arm of flesh will let you down every time. It'll let you down. Don't go there. Instead, use this wonderful power of faith in God, the one who created you, the one that gives life and takes life. But the arm of flesh, the way that men work, they use things like insurance. They use things like guns. They use things like deadbolts. They use all kinds of things to protect themselves because they have no faith. And my fear is that the Christian is tempted to do likewise. The Christian sees that it would work. The Christian believes it can give a little realm of peace and safety. And we find ourselves being tempted by the very things that the world is using because they have no faith. And Jesus says, where is thy faith? I know we hear a lot, and I hear it a lot in my family. We need to be responsible. We shouldn't provoke God. We should do our part. And I want to plead with you all here today that these are the enemies of faith. These comments are the enemies of the faith. I believe it was the greatest enemy during the whole kidnapping in Haiti that we all know so much about. It was the greatest enemy during that thing was this idea of we need to reason. We need to make wise choices. We need to figure this out. We need to be responsible. We need to make sure we're covered instead of having faith in God and letting God do his work. We consider reason and responsibility, and we compare that against the great examples of faith that we see in the Bible. And as you look through that chapter we read in Hebrews 11, would the Christian church of our day frown on most of those things that happened? Would the Christian church frown on most of those things that happened in Hebrews chapter 11? Would that be irresponsible? You know, it reminds me of the time that you've heard about, but the time that I was arrested preaching at that rodeo in Vanward, Ohio. And we were arrested and taken to jail for a brief time. And just like the disciples, we were told to never go back to that property again. And the judge ordered it. You're not allowed to step a foot on that property ever again. And I can remember just a week or two after that, I was traveling somewhere with Alan Troyer, and Alan Troyer says, what does the Bible say you should do, Benji? You should go back. That's what the disciples did. They went right back into it. They went right back into the synagogue. But I feared that the church wouldn't be able to handle that. It would maybe look like foolishness or suicide. And it reminds me of Paul going to Rome. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, this is Agabus, and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles, And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. They're pleading with him to be responsible here. The prophet has just said whoever goes to Jerusalem is going to be bound up by that, like this very girdle here. And Paul's answer is something that we should keep with us. It doesn't make sense. I understand that. It doesn't rely on flesh. It doesn't rely on reason. It doesn't rely on your own strength. But Paul answers, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Are you trying to affect me here by your tears? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. You know, it's an interesting last part of this passage here. This is in Acts chapter 2. But basically they say this, that they're trying to persuade Paul not to go. And I can appreciate it because they love Paul, they cared for Paul. But at the end, it shows that they were reasoning in their own flesh because they relent. They say, okay, if your mind's made up, let the will of God be done. In other words, we're going to let God have his way this time instead of our trying to persuade you. I think we need to realize that. That's the first instinct often of mankind, is to persuade you to do what is reasonable instead of acting in faith. Does this mean that nothing bad could ever happen to us? We know that's not the case. Absolutely not. If you look back in history at the Christian church, we know that bad things happen to the Christians all the time. But today, do we allow God to have his way? Do we allow God to have his way? Or maybe I should say it this way. If God wants to get your attention, can he do it? If God wants to get your attention, one, can he do it? And two, would you want him to? Would you want him to get your attention? How about the prayer? Lord, if there's anything that would happen in my life that would diminish my faith, that would diminish my belief in you, I want you to deal with it. I want you to do something about it. No matter what it is, no matter how hard it is, if my business gets to the point where it's starting to affect my spiritual life, I want you to step in and do something about it. How about a prayer like that? It's not always justifying what you're doing with your money, justifying all the good things that you're doing, but instead it's, Lord, I want you to have full reign in my life. And if I ever get to a place where I'm pushing the boundaries and it's affecting my spiritual life, I am going to give you the authority to come into my life and change whatever you would like. Here in Ohio, there was a big farm, a massive farm. In one night, in the middle of the night, their equipment shed burned to the ground. And millions of dollars in combines, tractors, planters were perished in the fire. At daybreak, John Deere was already in the home making orders to replace all these things. A church burns to the ground. My brother went and talked to the pastor. I believe it was the next day. The pastor says, we're already working on prints for a new church. This church is going to be a little bigger than the last one. And my question through all this, I understand that it's that these things can be touchy, but my question is, are we allowing God to speak to us? Are we allowing God to affect us, to touch our lives? Do we have faith that God is in control? Do we have faith that God knows what's best? And I understand that church communities, they rally around those kind of events. And I know of situations just like this where a barn burns down and by morning time, there is a flurry of activity and the church comes together and excavators and dozers, and by the evening there's walls up. But I just want to ask the question, did we give God a chance to speak into our life? What if God was trying to get our attention there? And before God could even speak, we've already got something bigger and better up. What if maybe when the church all floods in and there's cookies and drinks and Gatorades and hugs and all that, what if instead of getting our hammers and our nail bags, we would hit our knees and cry out to God and say, Lord, are you speaking to me? Is there something in my life that you're trying to get my attention? Let's hold off for a month or two on rebuilding this barn or buying this new thing. And I'm not here to say that you can't rebuild the barn. I'm not here to say that you can't replace the tractor. I'm just saying, are we giving God an opportunity to speak into our lives if there's something that's going wrong in our life? God, are you trying to speak to me? You have my attention. You have it. I often wonder what would really happen if somebody actually broke into our homes with the intent to hurt our families. And you know, that's an emotional thought, and it's a thought that we get challenged with a lot as being non-resistance. But my question is, what would really happen? And I hear people say a lot, we don't know. We don't know what we would do. And I'm sorry, but I believe that if you have that kind of stance, that you're not sure what you would do if somebody came into your house, I'm pretty sure I do know what you would do. I believe you would protect. You would fight back. We've got to have faith that God is in control. We have to set our eyes toward God, that God is way bigger than what we can do in protecting our own assets, protecting our own families. Do we believe in God? Do we have faith in God? And if somebody came into my house, I'm going to trust in God with all that I have. I'm going to gather my family in a corner, and we're going to cry out to God, and if we die, we die. That's how the early church would look at it. You know, the Bible says that our life is a vapor. Are we living too much for this life? Our life is a vapor, it appeareth for a short time, and it vanisheth away. We already read it, but we're called to be strangers and pilgrims. We're looking for that city that's built by God. We're all looking for it. We're looking, and somebody comes in to try to harm us in this pilgrim life we're in, and we get all defensive, and we're quick to protect. We're quick to cover. And I had this thought. I wonder if the opposite of belief is unbelief. What if the opposite of faith is control? I believe power and control could very well be the opposite of faith. We need to be in control of everything. When it comes to brotherhood, do we feel like we need to manipulate and be in control so that it goes the right direction, or do we find ourselves relying on faith and prayer? How about our family? We're strong. We can do it. We live in America. We can hardly stand not being in control of things. Do you know how this is, brothers and sisters? How about this prayer? Lord, I don't know how this is going to end, but I want to put my trust in you. I want you to do it. Actually, Lord, I have no control. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know what this situation is going to do to my family. But I know one thing. I'm putting everything in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm going to stay pure to you. I'm not going to deviate from the Word of God. I'm not going to try to handle this thing with my arm of flesh. Instead, I'm going to surrender it to you. And I believe that's where a place of peace and rest is going to come. It doesn't mean that we're conflict avoidant. It doesn't mean that we're on a peace ship. It doesn't mean that we always turn our eye to anything that troubles us. It just means that we're not going to come in and control it. We all here know that God wants a church that's pure. We know that, right? We all know that God wants a church that's relational. We all know that God wants a church that is full of joy and power and faith, full of trust and hope. There's nobody in this room that questions that. That he's looking for a group of people that are lowly, that are humble, that simply want to glorify God. That is God's heart. Do we have faith that Christ is building his church? This is a challenge, brothers and sisters. We've all been through a lot. We all have history. We all have past. Do we have faith that we can have that type of brotherhood right here in Dayton? Or are we finding ourselves wavering? We look around us and see all the church problems. We see all the struggles, all the strife, all the fighting, all the pride, all the contention. And we start to lose faith. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe it can happen. I had an older brother, I think he's near 70, tell me, Benji, I appreciate your zeal for brotherhood. I appreciate your zeal for the church, but you're going to see one day that it's not going to work. You're going to see it. It's going to be the case. It's not going to happen now. It'll happen eventually. And I just told him, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do it. I have faith in God that God is still building his church. And I know that he wants to build it here. There's no question about it. He's not looking for another time. He's not looking for another group of people. He's not looking for people that want to get serious 20 years from now, or maybe our children. He's looking at us, wanting us to build his church. Have we lost faith in that? Have we lost faith? Maybe when you were first converted and reading the scripture, you were inspired by this whole idea of brotherhood and that vision of people dwelling together in unity and loving each other. But now you're kind of shaken. Now you're not sure where to look. You've kind of given up on relationships. You've kind of given up on getting close to people. Have faith in God. Brothers and sisters, have faith in God. He wants to do it. He wants to do it now. He wants us to be strangers and pilgrims. He wants us to deny our flesh. He wants us to walk in faith. We all know it. Be a fool. If it needs to be a fool. You know, it doesn't take faith. It does not take an ounce of faith to be negative or critical. It doesn't take an ounce of faith to speak evil of people. This is the arm of the flesh. It takes faith when you're in a trying situation to respond in love. It takes faith. The farmer that notices that corn has been disappearing out of his bin, what would you do? Are we allowed to get practical with faith? The farmer notices that every week or so corn is disappearing out of his bin. What would we do? Do we need to grow in our faith towards God? If we need to grow, let's cry out to God, who giveth liberally that though to those who ask in faith without wavering. And you know, I think it's a good place to be. We see it in Mark chapter 9, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And it's talking about this boy, this father's son that has a demon. And he said, oh, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It's a beautiful place to be. Instead of cowering away, instead of shying away from the promises of God, from the power of God, and starting to doubt, come to God and say, Lord, help me. I'm wavering here. I'm weak here. Help my unbelief. And I believe God will give a blessing for that. But the farmer gets up one night, and as the truck pulls in and backs up to the bin, the Christian farmer walks up to him with a shovel. And in a kind voice, he says, I understand that times are hard. And he begins to help him load his truck with the corn. You know, these are common stories in the church of old. They're common. You can read all about them. Someone stealing wheat in your barn. And you know, that's our food for the winter. Let's take them some bread. Why do they do that? Because they have a God that loves them and protects them and provides. And God says, I take care of the sparrows. I want to take care of you. Why do you so desperately cling on to all the liberties in life? Why do you so desperately cling on and you lose the testimony that God is wanting? But when you take a piece of bread out and you take a loaf of bread out, and you have a kind word for these people, there is power in that, and we trust that God will take care of us. Two early church brothers . One of them, Athenagoras, in a plea for the Christians, he says this, we have learned not only not to return blow for blow, nor to go to law with those who plunder and rob us, but to those who smite us on one side of the face to offer the other side also, and to those who take away our coat to give likewise a cloak. Clement of Alexandria says, for he, Paul, knows that the Lord expressly enjoined to pray for enemies. To say then that the man who has been injured goes to law before the unrighteous is nothing else than to say that he shows a wish to retaliate and a desire to injure the second in return, which is also to do wrong likewise himself. Where is this radical faith that we read so much about? We read it in the New Testament. We read it in the book of Acts. We read it through the life of the apostle Paul. We read it through Revelations and John. We read it through the early church. We read it about Polycarp. We read it during the 1500s and the Reformation. We read it about the Waldensians and the Moravians, this radical faith that shook the world. It says that they turned the world upside down there in Acts. There were their fear that they would turn the world upside down. And it's amazing. I've even heard the word radical is being attacked. The word radical. In the Webster's 1828, radical simply means the root. The root. Pertaining to the root or origin. The original. It's a radical faith that we read about in the New Testament church. That we read about throughout the ages following. Could it be that Christianity has lost its roots? The question is, can we be radical and still please our customers? Can we be radical and still have big bank accounts? These are questions we need to let God answer. We need to let God answer these questions. We are called to have original faith. We are called to have radical faith. We are called to do things that don't make sense to the world. The world should not be able to look at our lives and see a resemblance of their own businesses, their own families, their own lives. Will we walk by faith? Will we do the impossible? Will we preach the gospel? True evangelical faith does not lie sleeping, Menno Simon says. Is that the faith that we want? Do we have a burning desire to have true faith of God? To be able to do the impossible, to walk where only God would let us walk? According to your faith, be it unto you, is what Jesus says. It's up to you. It's going to be according to your faith. Don't waver. He staggered not at the promise of God, Abraham, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Moses steps into the water, and what happens? The sea parts. Abraham takes Isaac up the mountain. Because he trusts God. He doesn't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And everybody in their whole world would have been telling him not to go up that mountain. You're confused. You're not hearing right. They had him strapped to a gurney and taken to a medical ward. But Abraham, if he would have listened to those people, you wouldn't have read about him. You wouldn't know who Abraham is today. God would have went and found somebody else. God will find his people. God will find a church. God will find a group of people that are wanting to serve him with all their hearts. You know, it's often a prerequisite to God working. God wants to send us a test. And James talks about that. Let the trial of your faith. But I believe when a test comes, God is watching. And God is wanting you to make the first step. I believe it. That's why he says, be it unto your faith. He says it over and over. Jesus in his ministry said, you're healed because of your faith. Because you trusted in me. And God was right there to answer. If Moses hadn't stepped into the water, would they have parted? They wouldn't have. If Moses would have doubted, they would have been destroyed by the Egyptians coming on. Or else another man would have rose up. Hudson Taylor's first trip to China in 1853. His first trip to China, they were passing, there was a 5-month voyage on this large ship, and they were passing an island that was inhabited by cannibals. And the ship was becalmed, is the word they use. No wind. And the ship starts to drift toward the island. And fear has come upon everyone. And it isn't long that the cannibals see what's happening. And the whole community comes to the beach ready for a feast. And the captain looks at Hudson and says, Hudson, you believe in God, don't you? You're going to have to do something. We don't have much time. You need to pray. And Hudson Taylor says, You set the sails to catch the wind, and I'll pray. The captain says, I'm not doing it. I look like a fool to set the sails when it's been so calm. There's no wind. And Hudson says, I will not pray until you set the sails. So the captain follows that in obedience, and he sets the sails, and Hudson goes down to his room and starts to pray. And you know what happens? And it'll happen every time in your own life when you have that kind of response. I know God's going to send wind. Let's prepare for it. And you can read stories about men of old that that's how they live their life. And it isn't long that the door, the knock on Hudson's door, and it says, Hudson, are you still praying? Stop praying. We have too much wind. We can't deal with it. That's how our God works. And yet we want to get ourselves in such a tizzy. We want to get so anxious. God is looking for men and women to have faith in Him. He's wanting to use us. He wants to find people that want to take a step first. He wants to find people that are willing to reach forth their withered hand. Yes, in Psalm 20 it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Let that be our testimony. It might make sense to trust in chariots and horses. It might be what everybody else is doing, and yes, they're professing Christianity. But we are going to remember the name of the Lord our God. He is going to direct us and lead us. We don't know where it'll be. Abraham didn't know. Moses didn't know. Jacob didn't know. We don't know where it's going to be, but we know that we're in the hands of God. In Jesus' prayer there in Luke 18, shall he find faith on the earth? When Jesus returns, it's a question he has. It's a question. Will he find? We know that few make it. We know few are called. As we travel, we see few believe. And Jesus is saying, am I going to find any faith? Will we stand up and choose to have that faith? Will we step up and choose to have a faith that could change the world, that could change our families, that could change our churches? It's a true evangelical faith. It's a radical faith. Let's not shy away from it. Let's look to God and let Him work in our lives. God bless you.